that works. Is it red? It's working? Okay, good. All right. So we come to the Word of God. Some of you were at Sunday school this morning, gave kind of an introduction to the introduction of the book of Philippians this morning. So we're going to look at the rest of the introduction to the book of Philippians. So usually what I preach on is just something that I've read in my own personal devotions or I'm studying. Well, I started to study the book of Philippians. Read that book. It'll take you 15 minutes only to read it. And I've read it many times. At one point in my Christian walk, I had a good reading program. And I was reading through the New Testament. And so on the littler books like Philippians, I would try to read it once a day. And 15 minutes only. And so many books were that short. For the longer ones, I would divide them up into 3-4 times. And so by the end of the month, I would have read that book. And I read it for a month. I would have read that book sometimes 30 times. And so it took me 5 years to read through the New Testament that way. So whatever reading program you're using, if you don't have one, take the book of Philippians and start reading that. Because I want to introduce this great book on joy. And we talked a little bit about joy. We read this morning in the scriptures, reading, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. So here was a letter that Paul wrote probably 10 years after he had come through Philippi and brought the gospel to Philippi. And so one of the themes that runs through, there's over 17 verses in these chapters of joy and rejoicing. And so we looked at that in Sunday school, just what should bring us joy and rejoicing? And the center of our joy, the center of our rejoicing is, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hands are pleasures forevermore." And that should be the center of our rejoicing. He wants us to have gladness and joy and rejoicing and a good day. He told that in Esther 16, 6 and 7. And Habakkuk said that when the world falls apart, I'm going to choose joy. Essentially, that's what he said in Habakkuk chapter 3. When everything's falling apart, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Well, so the theme, one of the themes that runs through is the book of Philippians is joy and rejoicing. But I want to give us just a little bit of a foundation, a little bit of a background, I guess. Joy only comes from Christ, not through our circumstances, but through Christ and Christ alone. And I want to give a little background on the city of Philippi, the founding of that city, and then the founding of the church in that city. And we'll look back at Acts chapter 16 for that. But William Barclay had some interesting things to say. He writes a commentary. I don't like his theology necessarily, but his history of back then is really good. And so this is what, when Paul came to Philippi, that city was established, and just a little history on that. Philippi was great, he says, for at least three things. In the neighborhood, there were gold and silver mines, which would have been worked as far back as the time of the Phoenicians. It's true that by the time the Christian era, they had become exhausted, but they had made Philippi a great commercial center for the ancient world. And so they, it was a rich city. The city was founded by Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great. You might have heard of him. A great warrior, and it is his name that it bears. It was founded on the site of an ancient city called Crenides, a name which means the wells or fountains. And I thought it was interesting that a theme that runs through the book of Philippians is joy and Where is that found? The rivers of pleasure are found, joy is found in Christ. So here was a city named Philippi, but it used to be called the Wells or Fountains. He founded it in 368 BC, before Christ, because there was no more strategic site in all of Europe. There's a range of hills which divides Europe from Asia, east from the west, and just at Philippi, that chain of hills dips into a pass so that the city commanded the road from Europe to Asia. So if you owned that city, you owned the passageway through that city. And so there was great battles that had been fought. The reason that one of the great battles of history was fought at Philippi, or this was the reason why one of the great battles was fought at Philippi, for it was here that Antony defeated Brutus and thereby decided the future of the Roman Empire. You remember, Rome was pretty much the master of the world at that time. And they were master in Europe and Asia. And so there was distinction because of that. But it was also an important city because Rome had made it a colony. And so they enjoyed the benefits of being Roman citizens. The Roman colonies were an amazing institution, he says. They were not colonies in the sense of being outposts of civilization in unexplored parts of the world. They had begun by having a military significance, but it was the custom of Rome to send out parties of veteran soldiers to live there to settle those strategic areas. And so these colonies were the focal points of Rome. And they were founded to keep the peace and to command these strategic centers. So whenever they had these colonies, they were like little fragments of Rome. And they took great pride in their Roman citizenship that was dominating characteristic for them. The Roman language was spoken. The Roman dress was worn. The customs were observed. Their magistrates had Roman titles, and they carried out the Roman ceremonies just as if they were Rome itself. And so when Paul came introducing these weird customs that were against Rome, they rose up beat them and threw them in jail because they were proud citizens of Rome. And it's interesting that Paul would use a phrase later in the book in chapter 3. He said, "For our conversation is in heaven." Whereas these people from Philippi had great pride that their conversation, their life was wrapped up in Rome. Paul is saying, your life as Christians is not wrapped up in being part of a colony of Rome. It's wrapped up in being part of the family of God. And so these things meant something to them as they read what Paul had said. So they were Roman. They were stubbornly and unalterably Roman and would never have dreamt of becoming assimilated to the people among whom they were set. But here were these Christians and this Christian church that was now coming out from being Roman and following Christ and his customs and his way of living. He said, you're a colony. Someone translated that verse, you are a colony of heaven, not just a Roman colony with a Roman environment. And we must never forget that our citizenship is in heaven. So that's a little bit of the history of the town. But the founding, though, of the church is what I want to look at primarily today. The founding of the church. Back in Acts chapter 16, if you have your scriptures, take them and turn back there, because we want to see how was this church founded that he is now writing to. Paul and Timothy, to the saints that are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. He's writing to this local body of believers. Well, how did it become a local body of believers, a founding of the church? And so I notice in this, God is going to begin a new work in this country or in this city. So let's take it up then and go through this story of how God founded the church. And because when the Holy Spirit came, Jesus said, He's going to come and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where they were. In Judea, broadened a bit. And in Samaria, broadened even a bit more. And unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So this is now Europe. This is probably the first church that was settled in Europe. It's ruins today. And I find that interesting how the church ebbs and flows, right? 100 years from now, is this church going to be here? I don't know. Maybe. Might be ruins. But you can still go and visit the ruins. There is a church in the area, but that particular church in Philippi is not there anymore. So here, broadening the gospel, Jesus in Mark 16 said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's part of what the early disciples did. But I want to see how the Holy Spirit guided in the foundation in this church, and how there were spiritually prepared people ready to hear, and also there was an obedient servant ready to go who would listen. So first of all, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 16, we pick up the story in verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone, this is Paul, Timothy, Silas, when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to my Asia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. If you look at a map, all of these are in the similar area, north of Israel and somewhat west of Israel. So they had come this far preaching the gospel, but the Spirit is going to guide them. And they attempted then to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, I noticed an interesting thing here. There are times when the Holy Spirit, this is surprising, the Holy Spirit says, I don't want you to be a witness there. Now, that's interesting. Why would part of the coming of the Spirit, part of His work, is that He would fill them, empower them, so that they would be witnesses. But here, God closes the door. And essentially, I think, says, I don't want you to go there right now. I mean, it would have been good at other times to go there. But right now, it says, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. I don't know how the Holy Ghost spoke to them. I asked in my study, Lord, how did you speak to them? Holy Spirit, how did you speak to them? Was it an audible voice? Maybe. God was doing incredible things at that time. Miracles happening. Paul healed many people. People coming back from the dead. Dorcas. And God was confirming the word through signs and wonders at that time. Does things a little bit differently now, but you know, how? I think it's just his way of saying that, well, God, like we say sometimes, well, I just don't feel that God wants me to do that. How do you know? Is it an impression? Sometimes. Is it just, he uses his word to guide us into truth, to make decisions. But also, sometimes the Spirit just, we just feel that the Spirit of God is saying, no, I don't want you to do that at this time. And so, here it is. The Spirit is guiding, and he says, no, I don't want you to go there. So he tries another door, and he says, no, I don't want you to do that. You know, that's happened to us in my life several times, where wanting to pastor again different places, and so we try doors, and we knock on them, being convinced that if God wants it to happen, he'll open the door. And that's kind of what's happening here. And God shuts the door on Paul. He says, okay, I'll try this. Nope. Shut the door on that one, Paul. Sorry. And we've had that happen several times over the course of the years. And I've shut doors. So you be faithful where you are. Sometimes God says, I want you to just wait. And so Paul listens to the Spirit, and they, passing by Mysia, come down to Troas. Now he's on the coast, and comes to Troas, and it was there, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Here is the work of the Holy Spirit in guiding them to found this church, to go to this place. And so Paul has a vision, appeared in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So I don't know if it was a dream. It says it's a vision. I've had a lot of weird dreams in my life, I don't take stock of them. I don't think God's speaking to me through some of those weird ones. But here it happens. It's happened before. Peter was fasting and praying, and the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Go with them. And so he went to Cornelius's place. And then in chapter 11 of Acts, the Spirit made me go with them, nothing doubting. And then the Holy Spirit working in chapter 3:13, they were praying and fasting, the church was, and the Holy Ghost said, I'm always curious, how did he speak? Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I've called them. So the Spirit of God guiding Paul and Silas in the beginning of this work. And so he hears, sees the vision. Hey, come to Macedonia. Remember? He's tried a couple of doors. Nope, don't want you to go there. Tried this door. Nope, don't want you to go there. Now, Macedonia. Hey, would you come and help us? We have a need here. There's a spiritual need here. There's somebody there that's saying, come and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia. So some things that we can gather here about this. God wants to guide us in our Christian walk. Jesus said in John chapter 10, when he's talking about the relationship of the shepherd and the sheep, he said, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you know the voice of God? Do you know the difference between his voice and the voice of strangers? Because he says, and a stranger will they not follow, but flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. At one point, God opened my ears and my eyes so that I could see and understand and hear what the gospel message was and respond to it. I learned that is God speaking through his word, the gospel. Come to me, repent, receive forgiveness of sins, be baptized in the name of Christ. So this relationship we have with him is listening to him. And so Paul and Silas, they're listening. And it says they won't know the voice of strangers. Galatians says in chapter 5, we won't look at that, but it says we are to walk in the Spirit. It says we are to be led of the Spirit, and we're to live in the Spirit. So we see the Spirit of God working in this founding of this church to get Paul and Silas to go there. And you know what his response to the Spirit of God is? Immediately we endeavor to go. Remember when Jesus knocked Paul off his high horse as he was on his way to Damascus? And Paul had two questions. Who are you? He says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom are you persecuting? And then what was his second question? What wilt thou have me to do? What do you want from me? What do you want me to do? And I think that was Paul's attitude all through his life. Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? It was a submissive attitude to the leading and the will of God. I'm wanting to know what your will is, and I'm wanting to do your will. And how important that is to have both of them. Here is the obedient servant in verses 10 and or 9 and 10. Immediately they left. They got on a ship, went across, and came into Macedonia. Paul is an obedient servant. In fact, he uses it as a title at the beginning of the book, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. Jesus has exalted the position of servant, of one who simply lives out his life in submission to God and doing his will. And I think that was Paul's attitude throughout his life. What would you have me to do? And immediately they go. There, he commands, we obey. The words listen and obey have the same root in the etymology of those words, listening and obedience to it. Obedience, Pastor Wagner said, is the golden key to a life of joy. Someone gave an illustration of a it was kind of based on Jesus, one of Jesus' parables of a landowner, a boss who has a company, and he goes away and he leaves them instructions of what to do with the company. And he sends them letters every so often of what to do in the company and how to do it. And he comes back after years and finds that everything is just in shambles. And he says to them, didn't you get my letters that I sent you? Oh, yes, we studied them. Some people even memorized them. Some people gather together to have studying your letters. Someone even bound them in a book so others could have them. But what did you do about my instructions? Well, nothing. We just read them. We just studied them. And isn't that so true? This isn't Paul. He wants to be a doing Christian. He wants to be one that is at the work of his Father, no matter what you're doing in life. You say, I'm not a full-time pastor. And it doesn't matter. You're a full-time Christian, aren't you? You take Christ into the workplace. You take Christ into the neighborhood. You're always doing everything for the glory of God. So here we see not only the guiding of the Holy Spirit, but we see the obedient servant in the church. But then we see also a prepared people, a spiritually prepared and interested people. So they're now in Philippi. In verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we come with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So Paul, his pattern always, I'm going to go to the biggest place, the biggest city, because that's where the most people are, and then I'm going to find a synagogue, and I'm going to talk to first the Jews. And it took 10 men to form a synagogue, just 10. And so he comes to Philippi, and there is no synagogue. Because otherwise, we would have seen Paul in the synagogue. And they're a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And so on the Sabbath, because there was no synagogue, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So we're going to see three different people who are spiritually attuned or interested. They have some kind of spirituality happening in their life. They're ready to hear. Lydia was one of them. And so in verses 13 to 15, he comes to this riverside, group of ladies, because there's no synagogue, and they start telling them about Jesus. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, and she was very well-to-do. She wasn't found from there. She was from the city of Thyatira. City of purple, the Romans loved the color purple. They must have been good Viking fans, right? They loved the color purple. And so she was doing very well. She had servants and a household and all of this. And it said she was worshiping God there. She had some kind of spirituality in her life, some kind of religion. Maybe it was the God of the Jews. It doesn't really say. God can be a generic term in the scriptures, or it can be referring to the only one and true and living God. So, but she was interested in some kind of spiritual, had some kind of spiritual interest, and it said, she was worshiping God. He heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So here comes Paul and Silas with the gospel, and God had prepared her heart and opened her eyes to see Christ and her need of Christ. Maybe she'd never heard of this Jesus. Maybe she'd heard a little bit about him, but didn't know. And so Paul, what was his task that God gave him in Acts chapter 27? Here's what Paul went about doing, or Acts chapter 26. He's recounting to King Agrippa his salvation experience, and he said God gave him a task in verse 17, chapter 26, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And here's Paul's task: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. How do you do that? You preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And what does Satan do in 2 Corinthians? I think it's chapter 4. His part of his work is to blind the eyes of people lest they should see and believe the gospel. So he does his work of blinding. God comes in with the dynamite of the gospel, dunamis, the power of God, and blows those eyes open and those ears so they can hear and see their need of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, and salvation alone in Christ. That's what happened to Lydia. So he's preaching and turning people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that's in me. That was Paul's agenda wherever he went. That was the task that God gave. When he comes to the end of his life, he says, I've run my course. I've finished my race. I'm about to be offered on the sacrifice, and I'm about to be executed, but I've finished well. That was what God gave him to do. What has God given you to do and me? We need to sit with him and see what he wants of us, right? And so that's Paul. Brings the gospel, and God, whose heart the Lord opened. Anyone that comes to salvation in Christ, God is doing a work in their life, opening their eyes to believe. Do you know that the reason you and I have believed the gospel, if we have, it's because God worked, right? God worked behind the scenes. He loved us before we loved him. He brought grace and truth. He brings the gospel, and he uses means to save people, the preaching of the word of God. So here's Lydia, a worshiper of God, but now she attends unto the things which were spoken of God about Jesus. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house, abide there. And she constrained us. And so not only her, but her household then heard the message, came to Christ, and were baptized. Normally, people were baptized the same day they followed Jesus in the New Testament. It's probably a good pattern, but it was a sign that I am now following Christ. I'm following him in the baptism of water, death to self, rising to newness of life, living for him. I've had my sins forgiven. And so she's now born again, believes, baptized. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. She was a prepared person. This is the starting of the church in Philippi. It started with Lydia and her house. So he's a few days more. It came to pass as we went to prayer. So now Paul's going to prayer, probably the same place. Going to prayer, and a certain damsel, this is the second person that was prepared, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now, It's interesting, this idea of this damsel that is young girl that is possessed by a spirit of divination or soothsaying. She is spiritual. Those that are involved in witchcraft and in horoscopes and Ouija boards and in necromancy, speaking to the dead, are spiritual, but in all the wrong places. Those are things that we ought never to do and be involved in. But in my Bible is one that is kind of put together by, well, it's not put together by him, but he's got notes and different things and different word studies in the back. And he says this about the term soothsaying, of what that means and what it looks like. And I thought it was really interesting. I'll read some of that to you. A soothsayer, diviner, which is deduced from another word meaning to be mad or beside oneself. The mad, extravagant behavior of such persons among the heathen. This is what they were like. Soothsayers raged, foamed, and yelled, making strange and terrible noises, sometimes gnashing with their teeth, shaking and trembling with many strange motions. Plato calls such people possessed of madness from musis, which excited the mind and inspired enthusiastic songs and poems. They were caught up in such ecstasy that they were beside themselves. No one in his right senses was seized with the true spirit of divination. In fact, one author said they have been lost their senses and then filled with the mind of God so they could speak for God. I think a lot of people, our leaders, have lost their senses, but they're not filled with God's, But that was their idea. They would listen to these people because they were speaking for the gods in their day and age. So remember the demoniac, how wild he was? He lived among the tombs, hair disheveled all over the place, dirty, nothing on. They would try to subdue him with chains, supernatural strength, wild. And Jesus delivered him from the legion. And then he sits in his right mind now at the feet of Jesus, learning, fully clothed. And they come and they're afraid to see him. Finally, they found someone that's able to do. So here's this young damsel, and she's like a sideshow, a freak type of thing. But people would pay money to hear her. And they're making lots of money off her. So she's going after Paul, following Paul and Silas, and crying, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." I mean, that's good advertising, right? But out of the mouth of someone demon-possessed? Not good. And many times, the demons know who Jesus is. And many times when Jesus came by the demon-possessed, they would say, "We know who you are, thou Son of the Most High God. Don't torment us before it's time." And so he would cast them out. And so Paul got tired of that. You know, he got tired of this advertising, this billboard that was flashing and following them. "And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas." So here we see there's power in salvation, in the saving of Lydia. There's power in the name of Jesus in the delivering of this demoniac or this demon-possessed girl. And my guess is she followed Jesus after this. That's my guess. Just like the demoniac, when Jesus freed him, what did he want? He said, "Jesus, can I follow you?" He says, "No, you stay in your hometown, go back, and tell them about the great things that I have done." And when Jesus came back later, they were interested in this Jesus now. They weren't interested in him before because he wrecked some of their economy. You know, 2,000 hogs going into the water, he ruined that. And here we see the power of Christ in the spirit world. Jesus has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. The spirit world knows that. And people need to be delivered from this through the name of Jesus. And I'm assuming that she followed him. Her masters immediately saw the difference in that girl. And they saw that their way of making money was gone. So what did they do? They grabbed Paul and Silas. So that's the second person that was interested spiritually. And God's going to send Paul and Silas now to a third person. And I'll close with this one. A third person, and that is the Philippian jailer. So they grab Paul and Silas, bring them into the marketplace to the rulers. Remember, it's a Roman colony. And they besought the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." There's the history of the Roman colony coming out. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. They used the rod on them, on their backs. Paul said this happened three times, and they could only do it so many times, lest you kill the person, right? I think it was 49, less one, or 50 less one, whichever. And so you could imagine the welts on their back and the bleeding. And they gave them to the jailer and cast him into prison and told the jailer, keep them safely. So what does the jailer do? He puts them in the worst place that's the most safe. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. These were not pleasant stocks. These were instruments of torture, used to spread their legs wide until some of the muscles and sinews would tear. And there they are, hands, legs wide open, hands wide open, back bleeding, in pain. And what are they doing? If it were us, grumbling and complaining. God, what are you doing in my life, bringing this into my life? I don't like this. This is not pleasant. And it wasn't. But what are they doing? You see, the founding of this church was founded on principle of joy and rejoicing and suffering. Here we see the power of prayer and praise, and not only that, the power of God over nature. So when Paul tells the Philippians, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, Paul knew what he was talking about suffering. They couldn't say to him, well, you don't know, you haven't walked in my shoes, Paul. You don't know the suffering that is happening in my life. Yeah, I do. The church was founded on that. And so what else does Paul teach? Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Oh, yeah, it's easy for you to say. But here is Paul and Silas in that condition, in that prison, not knowing that they're going to get out the next day, not knowing what God's going to do. But what do in that condition? That's why this is the history of this church, is how it was founded. Well, here they are. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. In that condition, they were lifting up prayer and praise. And that's to be what we ought to do as well. And then we see the power of God over nature. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. Generally, earthquakes will shake the foundations of buildings, and what happens to them? They crumble. But not these ones. This was a supernatural one, where now all the things on the stocks and the things that were holding people and the doors were loosed and open, and the prisoner seeing that, or the jailer seeing that, wants to kill himself, because the law, Roman law, was if you lose a prisoner, we take your life. And that was the law. And so he's going to take his life, and Paul says no. And here's the third person that is prepared. He says, what must I do to be saved? I wonder if he was saying, what must I do to be saved from the Romans that are going to kill me because everybody's gone? I wonder if he was initially thinking that, but Paul turned it and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Great, great passage. And so they spake unto him. That's not the only thing Paul told them, by the way. Some people say, all you need to tell people is believe on Jesus. You've got to tell them more than that. So Paul spoke the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And immediately that same hour, he washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his household. This is the founding of the church in Philippi. Now, 10 years later, when Paul's in the Roman prison jail, he's writing to these people. This is how it started. Deliverance, power of God in salvation over demons in that area, people getting saved, households coming to him, and so that was the beginning. And that's the introduction to the book of Philippians. So now as you read it, hopefully, in the next little while, you'll understand a little bit of what went on there. But hopefully that can be an encouragement to us. God wants to do that here. He wants the church to grow everywhere and for people to come to faith in Christ. And so let's be like Paul, the obedient servant, in listening to the Spirit of God today. Well, let's close our time in a song, and we'll stand. You've been sitting a long time. Search me, O God. What do you want me to do? Paul's question. What would thou have me do? So 497, we'll stand and sing this closing hymn. 497, search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned in shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name.